Paul's letter to the church at Rome. It's what we're reading. It's what we're studying. A letter that he sent to a church that had established itself without any apostolic help or direction. And so Paul learns of this and sends this letter that we call Romans to establish just that, apostolic doctrine, so that there was no falseness sort of creeping into the church, although of course that did happen later on, but initially Paul was doing that. And we've been looking at this letter. We looked at the first part there. You can see the first section there in the first 17 verses, God's righteousness, that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, the good news, the good tidings, the glad tidings, that of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But where there's good news, there's bad news, because the bad news is that man has rejected that. Man has suppressed the truth. Therefore, God's wrath is revealed against those who would do that. And it's revealed in two ways, against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And Paul breaks those down for us in the remainder of chapter 1. And then in chapter 3, he starts dealing with this concept of a hypocrite versus a heathen, for the rebellious and the religious, and so on and so forth, obviously the Jew and the Gentile. And then you come to chapter 3, and all of a sudden the bright light comes on. The darkness that sin reveals and the gospel just pushes out of the way is that the good news, going back to that gospel now, is that there is salvation. That God would rescue us from harm or from danger. In this case, of course, judgment, the concept of salvation. We looked firstly there at seeing God's righteousness is also revealed through salvation, because salvation is directly related to the gospel. Okay? And then next we looked at God's righteousness as received in that other part. And then we began our journey here in this concept of faith, with God's righteousness being realized. We've looked at faith, not law, that faith establishes the law, does not move it out invalidate it or void it, I should say. And then last week in verses 1 to 8, we talked about faith in the experience. And this concept of faith, and we established this, and the universal faith of Abraham. Because remember Abraham, when God called Abraham out of his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, as we know it, which would be in our time, primarily sort of north central Iraq, in that particular area that day, God said, I want you to come and I want you to go to a land. And Abraham responded, not knowing anything about this God. Because remember, when God spoke to Abraham, who he was hadn't been developed yet. That wasn't going to come for another 400 years under Moses, which, of course, we've been looking at on our Wednesday nights. And so Abraham takes that amazing step of faith and says, I will follow you. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. But because you have said so, I will step out. And that's why we read way back there in Genesis chapter 12 and then in verse 15 that Abraham believed God. And remember belief, remember that, and the concept of faith is more than just a head knowledge, okay? Remember that faith is active, never passive. Belief, the only thing belief has to do with faith, remember we talked about this last week, is when that belief becomes, and when you act upon what you believe, then it becomes faith. Otherwise, it simply is belief. And that's the difference between what we call believing faith and simply just believing something. Okay? So we talked all about that. And that's what Abraham did. Basically, he put his money where his mouth was. I will follow you. Though I don't understand and necessarily don't really, I'm not thrilled about leaving my family, I will go where you lead me. And of course, God then credits, remember that, takes righteousness and puts that onto the positive side of the ledger for Abraham. So when God opens the book now, he sees Abraham's name on the righteous column, not on the unrighteous deserving wrath, but under the righteous deserving grace and mercy. You see? So that's kind of, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So that's the experience. But he didn't stop there, Paul. He didn't stop with Abraham, this idea of universal faith coming from a person like Abraham, who was considered an Old Testament saint. He said, okay, if you can't understand that, let's take it a step further and let's look at the life of David, King David, of all people, right? If there was ever a man, besides for Abraham, that existed on faith, it was David. Because we all know that he was a bit of a conehead, don't we? And so, but the bottom line is, if he says, look, if Abraham is not a good enough example, then let's look at the life of David. Abraham did not have the law of God. He didn't have circumcision at the time. That didn't come till 14 years later. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. After the promise of God. 14 years before that took place. But David had all of those things. He had the law. He had the prophets. Remember Nathan, thus saith the Lord guy. Remember that. All the prophets in the Old Testament. Guys, you didn't really want around you because they'd tell you the way it was. didn't really care what you thought about it. We need more of those guys today, don't we? Anyway, and so David had all of those things, and yet, as we've already identified, David did the unthinkable. He completely rejected the law of God by betraying three of the laws: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not murder, all in one felling swoop. Fell swoop, you get the idea. How do you say that? Is that right? Fell swoop. Okay, well anyway, what's felling just didn't work. But anyway, so this is what David does, you see? And so Paul says, look, if Abraham, who from a human perspective is a pretty impressive guy, now he made some goofball decisions, we know that, because immediately after that first promise there, he takes Sarah, after being told that she's going to be the mother of the promise that's to come, he takes her down into Egypt, and almost messes the whole thing up, until God steps in and says, Pharaoh, don't even think about touching her. Right? We got that. So that's Abraham. But now David, you see, ooh, this guy has the law. He has all of this stuff and should know better. But what is it David appeals to God in Psalm 51, Psalm 32, and over again? He never appeals to God forgiving him for breaking the law, but for his lack of faith. And he comes and he talks about that passage there, and Paul quotes that from the Old Testament where it said, last week, remember, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, who the Lord will not impute his wrath towards. That's what David said. Paul's quoting David. See, so David now is exercising not obedience to the law, but faith in God, because David understood that the law's purpose was simply to show him that he was a lawbreaker. So ultimately, if you stand before God, it's not an issue of law, it's an issue of faith. So Paul has used these two examples of experience for universal faith with Abraham, which is passed on to all. We're going to see that more clearly here in just a few minutes. But also in the personal issue of faith in the sense of David. See, and that's why he has done all this. We learned with Abraham and the universal faith that boasting is removed. See, you cannot boast about this before God. You can talk about how great your walk is in the Lord to one another, right? We can start comparing ourselves to the people that are sitting next to us and talk about how our faithful attendance in church has earned us a gold star, right? And the other person, you know, we can do all of that kind of stuff. But Paul says, no. If you want to boast, you can boast amongst yourselves if that's what you choose to do, but you're not going to boast before God, because this doesn't have anything to do with the church, with what you do in the church, I should say, not with the church. Okay? So that's the whole thing. But then, of course, with David, that that boasting is removed, but belief is rewarded. That's what we learned. And then remember, we talked about that in verse 4 there. Works, wages, counted debt. There's that progress. And then in verse 5, we saw belief, faith, credit, and grace accounted. So there's the positive and the negative, okay? And so then when we get over here to David. Now, we're going to start looking here at verse 9 this morning. And we're going to not look at faith experienced anymore. Now we're going to look at faith examined. Let's take this thing apart. Let's really begin to understand the mechanics of what this faith is all about. Now, before we move into this, it's important for us to stress again that faith is active. You must understand that. Okay? Because otherwise, when you come to the scripture, we have this mentality that because a person says they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, makes it so. Absolutely not. We've got to get out of that mentality. That is not what makes a person righteous. The person that has faith, if it's genuine faith, will act upon the fact of what Jesus Christ did. If they didn't, it's simply a belief, and it will not get them anywhere into God's kingdom. That's the difference that we're talking about here. Paul uses to sort of verify that in Galatians, he uses the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. See, we've got this mentality that it's what people say that makes it so. And that's why I've said here ever since I've come here 5 years ago, we need to stop talking about our faith. I want to hear about your faith. You shouldn't want to hear about mine. If your faith is real, if my faith is real, it will be evident in everything we do and every place we go. It will be evident. There'll be no words need to be exchanged. You'll go, that guy follows the Lord. See, that's what we're talking about. So faith is practical, okay? It's lived out every day. Remember, we gave the example. We exercise faith every day. We just don't realize it, okay? Flo just coming back from Italy. Hopefully she brought some spaghetti. No, I'm just kidding. She put absolute faith when she got on that airplane there, and I would assume wherever it was in Italy, okay? Rome? Okay, she got on in Rome. She was exercising faith. We've talked about this last week, right? Getting on that airplane. She didn't know the guy that flew the airplane. She didn't know of his skills. She didn't know if he'd been drinking before he got in there. She trusted. She acted upon what she knew. She believed that airplane could get her there, and this pilot was qualified and had the ability to do so. She put her faith in that, and lo and behold, here she sits this morning with a doggy bag of spaghetti waiting for me. But anyway, you get the idea. That's faith. We do this every day. We have faith when we come up to a red and our light turns green that the other one's going to turn red and somebody's going to plow into us. Right? That's exercise. That's faith. We do this constantly. But when it comes to the church, all of a sudden, we, for whatever reason, we think it's just talk. Well, yeah, I believe in the Lord. And it's like James said, you believe in the, you believe in God? Hey, good for you. So does the devil. And he's a-trembling in his boots. Assuming he wears boots, but you get the idea. So we're going to move on to this now. Faith examines. I want to establish that. So now look at what he says here. Does this blessedness then, the one that David's been talking about, the person that's blessed, remember the blessedness means a state of contentment, of a state of resting without fear or worry in the position that you are in with God. That's blessedness. It's not happy, happy, happy. Okay? That's what we tend to think it is. No. It's you're blessed when you come to that position where you're resting fully and completely in what God has done. That's a good place to be. So does this blessedness, the one from David, then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised? I mean, you just go, oh man, we're going to start talking about circumcision? This is church. How can you talk about that kind of stuff? That's because in our mindset, when we think of circumcision, we think of a physical issue. The scripture never deals with it from a physical perspective. Never. We got to get that out of our brain because, ladies, you can be circumcised as well from God's perspective because it's an issue of the flesh struggling with the spirit. Okay? So we got to get that picture out of our mind. For we say, Paul says, that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Well, if that's true, then how was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, start thinking of circumcision as being religious. Okay? Insert the word religious or his religion or his ritual or whatever you want to. Insert those words and you'll see it'll make a lot more sense. So does this blessedness come upon the religious only? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Or upon the unreligious also? For we say that it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Well, then how was it accounted? While he was religious or while he was unreligious? See how it changes everything? That's the idea. When did this happen? No, it was not while he was religious, but while he was unreligious. You see, God's call and God's promise to Abraham, which we call the covenant, that was done while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. And when God called Abraham, Abraham had all of his little idols sitting in the house, just like everyone else did that Abraham lived with. That's what they did. They were polytheistic. You had your little god over here in this corner of the house who took care of the rain. You had the god over there that took care of the wind. You know, you just went on and on. That was Abraham, folks. You understand that, right? That's why when God calls him, he calls him out of this, you see? And God did that, and his faith comes into issue before there was anything religious or ritual about it. It's all based on faith. And he received the sign of circumcision, now of rite or ritual, okay? A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still unreligious, that he might be the father of all those who believe. You see, we're the benefactors of Abraham's faith. You ever stop thinking about that? We're going to look at that here in a few minutes. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith. That's a great phrase. Who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Wow. It's contrary to rights. Does this blessedness then come upon, back here in verse 9, or only upon the uncircumcised? Paul said, listen, the person that's resting in this condition, it has nothing to do with their religious traditions. Nothing. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. If your faith is real and it's genuine and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, the Word of God, then you are fine. It doesn't matter whether you wear a blue shirt or a red shirt or a rotten Yankees hat or a... It doesn't matter. Yankees. Let's just keep going or I'll be stumbling here. But anyway, but you see, that's the point. It doesn't matter. But is the church today, especially in America, right, and basically since the 5th century on, you see, we turned Christianity into religianity. That's where the problem occurred. You guys understand that for the first 4 centuries, 400 years, after the apostles and those guys, there was no such thing as Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran or Calvary Chapel. Of course, we're the youngins, right? We've only been around since the 70s. But you get the idea? None of that mattered. Where is that found in here? It isn't. It's nowhere. And that's how the church was. But all of a sudden, something changed. And I believe it was the work of the enemy. Because I believe that when it comes to just following Jesus Christ, he knows he cannot stop us. Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. Not Rick Jackson, not the Pope, not the, you know, elder so-and-so, or high priest this, or high priest that. No, no, no. I will build my church. I love that. Don't you get you just love that? That's the only time I get all fired up about the church, when you start thinking about that. We're going to see that really when Pastor Issam comes, a Syrian pastor who had to flee for his life because he's a follower in Christ. Oh, there's no church in Syria. Oh, yes, there is. Sure there is. You don't hear about them, but they're there. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, including Islam, will not stand against it. Ahmadinejad will not stand against my church. You may think he is, but he isn't. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so that moved us on for 400 years, and all of a sudden the enemy's like, boy, I cannot stop this, so I know what I'll do. And this is a perfect trick. You know how I know? Because I've used it before. Let's make them religious. See? Because if you can get the mindset off of the relation with Jesus Christ and get it on what you have to do for Jesus Christ, the difference between relation versus religion, if you're able to do that, then you have won the battle. To where a person thinks that I'm okay before God because I attend this church, or because I do this Bible study, or because I read this version of the scripture. Sounds bad, doesn't it? But that's exactly what it is. And there are people, because, you know, that we all have there, but these people aren't going to heaven because they're not part of our church. What? So everybody up to, what, 1,500 years ago is in hell? Is that what you're telling me? I mean, that doesn't even make sense, man. But that's how people think. And that was the enemy. Get it off the relation and get it onto religion. Then now, you see, because now I start to think, oh my gosh, if I'm going to be right before God, I've got to attend church. Right? I got to listen to that fat dude up there drooling slobbers just so I can walk out and get a gold star by my name after church on Sunday. Right? Of course, they are going to have chili there in a couple weeks. Maybe I'll show up for that one. I'm going to show up. I can guarantee you that. But anyways, you get the idea, right? But this is the concept that people have. Well, or I'll do this. I'll say this many prayers in this particular manner. I mean, come on. For 400 years, that never happened. How do we forget this? So all of a sudden, religion comes into it. And that's what he's talking about here. Notice that this was written about, you know, within the first century of the church. The very early stages. He's completely denying everything that has anything to do with religion. And if anybody had the right to do so, it was the Apostle Paul himself, wasn't it? Because he was persecuting these very people and killing them. Because they weren't abiding by the rules. They weren't living by the law. And they weren't doing their Sunday thing and sitting there and listening to the reading and all of this kind of stuff. They weren't doing those things. They were disobedient to the law. They weren't keeping the Sabbath holy. They were, my goodness, not circumcised. And so Paul would go after them, literally. He got letters from the people on top of the religious world that said, you have every right to go and arrest and to ultimately torture and kill these people because of their beliefs. Sound familiar? Well, that only happened in the first century. One word, crusades. Didn't just happen then. And that's why the world looks and goes, Christianity. This is Christianity? No, that's not Christianity. That's religion. That's exactly what the religious would do. But the person that's relational follows Jesus Christ and says, no, no, I won't take your life for your faith. I will lay down my life so that you can receive faith. That's the way Jesus Christ did it. And that's what he left for us to do. That's what's going on here. So it was accounted to Abraham before any of this happened. He received this faith before there was any establishment in any way in what he could do, just like the church for 400 years. And when the church grew, read the church history during that period of time. Oh yeah, it was persecuted. You want to know how? Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The letters to the seven churches, right? guys have heard me say this before. It amazes me how many books we'll read or even contemplate some of us writing about what the church should be when you got the Lord of the church who tells you exactly what it should be. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Unto the church of Smyrna write. That's the Lord of the church that would build the church telling us how the church should be. Those are amazing letters written before anything, before any religion, 100 years before that. Notice Jesus' example of the church never deals with religion. In fact, he destroys it. You're following the ways of the Nicolaitans, and you're doing this, and the people that claim to be apostles and are not. That's what he's doing there, right? And then for those that would play games, Laodicea. And he says, and you guys, you can't decide whether you want to be hot or whether you want to be cold. So in the meantime, you're lukewarm. And you know what that does? That makes me want to hurl. That's what Jesus said. It makes me nauseous. Make up your mind, Jesus said. Be one way or another. But stop trying to walk the middle. See? That's what religion does. Not only does it want to earn the right to be acceptable to God through our, you know, our Sunday morning service and coming back. Oh, I have to come back for prayer tonight. Oh, life is, man. Oh. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Who's picking on me? You're right. I am picking on you. The most important ministry this church has, we have 5-6 people here. Yeah, I'm picking on you. Good. I hope your toes hurt. They should. You don't want me stepping on them, right? Run down the aisle. No. It's prayer, folks. It's prayer that wins the battles, and yet we get nobody coming for it. It's amazing to me. Because you have to come back out. I wonder what Pastor Hassan would say to that. This guy to go to church for any reason, at any time, his life was in jeopardy. He knew that to go and study the Word of God or to pray with one of his friends and stuff like that could be the end of his life simply for doing those things. But see, we're religious. We think it's okay because we're here this morning, but so we don't have to. We're covered for this afternoon. Whew, thank God. Sunday night football's on. No, wait a minute. It's not on tonight. World Series is on, and the stupid Yankees are probably going to win. Right? But you see the point. But it's okay with God because we sat here on Sunday morning and had to listen to that guy go on and on and on. Right? And get upset at me because I don't come to prayer. It's not me getting upset with you. It's funny, it always cracks me up. People always go, especially people whose lives are, you know, they're, and they'll come to me afterwards and they'll say, I need to talk to you later this week. So, okay. So they call you up and they say, listen, I want to know, who told you that was going on in my life? What? Yeah. There's no way you could have known that was me. Like, what are you talking about, man? Well, this is happening in my life and you pointed me out in church. And I'm like, oh, okay. I have no idea what they're talking about. Who's doing that? The big pudgy 52-year-old white guy whose my wife says his hair is like thin on the top, is it? See? No, that isn't me. If you're getting smacked around, you're getting smacked around by the Spirit of God. More power to him, I say. He smacks me around every week I study all this stuff. So, but it's amazing. Well, you knew. No, I didn't know. Well, you pointed out this. Well, sorry. Actually, I was talking to myself. Because I have to look in the mirror after I study this stuff and I learn these things and go, dude, you have some issues to deal with before you stand up there and start teaching these folks. Why? That's the reality of it. See, that's what religion does. Well, it's okay. I'm okay because I go on a Sunday morning or I go on a Wednesday night. Obviously, everybody knows that the Wednesday night crew is a lot much more spiritual than the Sunday morning crew. Right? That's why we show up. Because that Wednesday night crew, pretty soon we're going to have Calvary Chapel Wednesday night member shirts printed off for everyone, right? Yeah. You see what I'm saying? It's amazing to me. I don't come to church because I learned this a long time ago, and it's not easy. Look, you think it's easy for me to get out and come back down here tonight? Especially after the Chargers have played so stupidly, and I'm just like one that spit nails, and I got to come down here and, oh, praise the Lord. No, I don't feel like phrasing anything at that time. I want to start throwing igloo ice things around. So no, it's not about that. But it's just where God's people are, man. Well, I've already heard all the sermons. Good, then come and help out with the rest of them. had a guy actually tell me that. Well, I don't go to church anymore because I went for 20 years. I've heard everything there is to hear. I kid you not. When Marie and I were in Belize, I was told that very thing from a fellow from Texas that we love dearly. But he actually said that. And I was stunned. I don't go to church anymore because I've heard all the sermons. I know them all. I know, gosh, must be nice. Wow. Wished I could say that. Religion, relationship. You see the difference? Abraham didn't have religion before God because it hadn't been invented yet. He had a relationship with God. He didn't even know God. God said, listen, man, if you'll follow me and go to this land that I'm going to show you, you would have think that God would have said, now listen, here's the deal, Abraham. If you'll follow me, I'm going to take you down into Canaan. Okay? It's a beautiful place. You're going to love it. It looks just like Mesquite. And you're going to love this place. And I'm going to take you down there, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make the people that are going to come from your loins like the stars in the sky, Abraham. It's a beautiful place. All you got to do is follow. Is that what happened? God said, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave here and go to this place that I will show you. Okay. Oh, to have such faith. Isn't that amazing? Blind faith, right? Remember we talked about that last week? Faith is a step in the dark. Oh, bunky hunky. No, it isn't. It's a step in the light. It's not blind. It's not stumbling around in the darkness. It's trusting that God says, listen, you go here. And we go, but there are no buts. This is where I want you to go. Are you going to go or not? Choice is yours. Right? To Belize for Marie and I. I want you to go to Belize. And my wife, of course, you guys all know the story, or at least some of you. She said, you know, I said, what's wrong? Because I didn't think we were going to Belize. I thought God's going to put us in Mexico. That's where I wanted to be. I mean, it's right down there. 20 minutes, I go across the border. I could watch the Padres and the Chargers. They're right there. I could dive again, scuba dive like I used to do when I was growing up. Could be back around the whole San Diego cool, hey, baby, kind of lifestyle, right? We're going to Mexico, man. I can't wait. And we get there. Guy shares with us about Belize, and my wife is broke down in tears and sobbing and can't. I'm holding her up going, what's wrong? God is sending us to Belize, and I am not going to go. I'm like, no, God is not sending us to Belize. And I would never ask you to go. Guess where we spent 5 years of our life? In Belize. Yeah. You see, God, for some reason, we think that God has to work out the deal with us. Okay, here's the deal, man. If you'll go here, this is what I'll do for you. Okay? I'll take care of your kids. I'll make sure no one gets sick. No one has any accidents while you're gone. No. And Abraham, God said, Abraham, go. I want you to go. I want you to go to this place I'm going to show you. Well, where is that, Lord? You don't worry about it. When you get there, you'll know. Sound like your parents, doesn't it? Just do as I said. And we hate that, don't we? Because in our society, we hate that because they tell us that's not a good thing to do to your kids. Yeah, it is. It's a biblical principle. Well, why should I have to do that? It doesn't matter why you should do it. You should do it because I asked you to do it. And let's do it before it turns into a, I'm going to make you do it. Or I snap both arms off and beat you over the head with them. How's that? Choice is yours. So God says, you know, I want you to go. And Abraham goes, all right. And he steps out there. What an example of faith that is. I mean, stop and think about that. That is stunning to me. No wonder he's the example. You see? And the sign. Now, here's the sign of this faith, circumcision. Now, we've been talking about this, and I changed it to this. But here's what you need to know about this concept of circumcision. It isn't about the physical aspect. It's about the spiritual. Because the whole point in circumcision was God said, listen, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. Okay? I'm giving you this promise, and I will. If you go to this place that I will show you, then I'll be your God, and you know the people that come after you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a nation, and I'm going to do all of these things. Okay? 14 years later, he actually verifies the covenant. 14 years. So he says to Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham says, how is that going to happen? I'm already in my late 80s, Lord. That's how we would say it today, politically correct, right? We're in our late 80s. We're in the sunset of our senior years. I didn't know there was a sunset. There's going to be a sunrise. That's what you need to focus on. But anyway, get the point. And so this is what he says. And God, and so Abraham says, well, if that's not going to happen, then I'm, my servant here, Eliezer, he's going to be the guy. He's Syrian, by the way. He's from Damascus, like Paul. And God said, no. He's not going to be your heir. I'm going to give you an heir through you and through Sarah. And he, of course, he doesn't get this. He doesn't understand this. We all know this story, right? And so they try to help God out. Well, this is, we know God is going to do this, and we trust him to do it. But you know, this just doesn't, something is wrong here. Maybe he's waiting for us to do our part. Careful. careful. It will cost you circumcision if you act like that. I'm just kidding. Don't do it. Because there's this tendency to give God a hand. Because he really, you know what, he really wasn't clear on this. I mean, did he mean literally a child? You see how we start to reason all this? Sound familiar? Because we all do it all the time, don't we? Well, did you really mean this, Lord? I mean, I'm really going to get a kid through Sarah? Or are you really saying that I could do this with Hagar, and then she could become, or then the child born there could actually become mine, and stuff like that, and they're contemplating this around, and of course, Sarai at that time comes in and says, you know what, this is what I think God is doing. Whoa. You know, we're going to go into this Islam thing. Now, it's not fully about this. But you've got an Ishmael and you got an Isaac. You still got it today. Trust me. Okay? But anyway, so what ends up happening is that we know the story. So why doesn't God do this? Because at 87 or whatever, I can't remember what the year was. I should have wrote it down. But anyway, you get the idea. Because 99, so 14 years old. 85? Yeah, 85 when he receives this. God doesn't give the promise. He waits till he's 99. Why? Why did God wait till he's 99? I mean, come on, give the dude a son when he can go to the football games. Okay? This guy's going to need help getting up the bleachers, man. Why not do it earlier? You know why God waits till 99 and Sarah is up there? Because they were no longer able from a physical perspective to have a child. God said, now it's time. The flesh has nothing to do with this, Abraham. That's why I've waited. And we never notice those things until we get to that period of time in our lives. Because we're standing here looking forward and saying, why? And whenever that we get to the other end and we look back, we go, oh, that's why. That's what Abraham had to learn. He didn't learn it so well. He made some mistakes. Faith never means you're perfect. That's the whole point of faith. So they do this thing. And so God says, when it's completely out of the realm, where you physically, Abraham, cannot produce a child, when Sarah cannot produce a child, that's when I'm going to answer the promise. And that's exactly what he does. See? And now that it happens, he says, now, I want you to do this thing that's going to remind you that what I've done has nothing to do with the flesh. How? By removing the flesh. That's how. So God has done this, and that's the whole point that's going on there. So Paul says that he received the sign of circumcision. So from that point on, after that circumcision, Abraham is going to constantly be aware that he is in the promise of God, not because of anything he had done, but because of what God had done. That his future, his eternity, was based upon the character of God, never the character of Abraham. Which is the whole point in Genesis 15 of God and the splitting of the animals, and only God enters into the covenant because only God could keep the covenant. Right? Laid Abraham out, wouldn't let him participate. So this is how Paul says he had this, it's all happened in verse 11 there, while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. So what Paul is saying there is that this will tell you that your religion has nothing to do. All it takes to be in a right standing with God and a recipient of the promises of God is to have faith. Religion has nothing to do with it because this happened before he was religious. And this is how in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who were not only of the circumcision, in other words, of religion, but also for those who walk in the steps of faith. That word walk there is a different word that's typically used in the New Testament. Usually the word for walk is the word peripateo. And what it means is to walk around in. Okay? It means, in other words, it's a conduct of life. It's the sphere of your existence. So to walk in the scripture, blessed are those who walk in his statutes, and so on and so forth, right? That's Old Testament, but you get the idea. And so that's the idea of walk. But this is a really interesting word, because what this word means is to fall in step behind. It's the word stoicheo. So it means that somebody is going this way. You've recognized that where that person is going is the right place. And so you fall into line behind them. Interesting word. And the New King James has done a pretty good job of translating that. So these are the people that also walk, or they fall in line with the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while he was still unreligious, before there was anything. Isn't that cool? So it's contrary to rites, of course, which are part of religion. And then in verse 13 to 15, it's contrary specifically now about religion. Now notice what's happening here, because next week we're going to, well, no, not because Islam's going to be here. But in a couple of weeks we're going to notice what Paul is doing here. He's putting faith up against works. Okay? It can't be both ways. If you can earn the right to be in the right position with God, then faith is void. If you can be in the right position of God with God through faith, then works are not necessary. Simple as that. But they will be a byproduct of that faith, which is exactly what James says. Right? Don't tell me, try to show me your faith by your works. Don't do that. Or don't. Well, you get the idea. That's what he was talking about. It just went right out the head. Right? Yeah, I'll show you my faith by my works. There we go. That's what he said. You want to know if my faith is genuine? You watch what I do. Notice that it's not reversed. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. So now, contrary to religion, so this faith and works thing, because right now he's going to start moving in a different direction, and he's going to move from faith and works to law and grace. He's already been talking about law, that the law cannot save, because it was never the intention of the law. It was not the purpose of the law to get anybody into this right position. How do we know? Because of Abraham. We already know Abraham was in this right position with God 400 years before the law ever showed up. So the law is not necessary to be in a right standing with God. It happened 400 years with Abraham, which is why, by the way, do you ever wonder why the Jews, for those of you that don't know, and it's in one of the gods in Luke's gospel, but that Abraham's faith was trusted so much by those people that even Jesus himself used that example that when you departed this life and the place that you went to be was not heaven, it was Abraham's bosom. To rest in the bosom of Abraham was to rest in the faith of Abraham. To be the blessed man that David described. To be the person that whose righteousness was credited to you. That's what it meant. So Abraham took on this massive, this massive position because of the concept of faith. For the promise now, he says, he moves on here, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not just to Abraham or to his seed. It was not simply to those who were going to come through Abraham, but it was to everybody. We're going to look at that in a minute, so I won't take too much time right now. And then we're going to conclude this. But through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void. Remember what I just said. That's not the purpose of the law. The law said, you are a lawbreaker. Therefore, you are guilty. Therefore, you deserve the wrath of God. And if you understood the law, which David did, and went, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. You see? The law says you have this problem, so what you have to do now is put your faith into God. So law and faith, and I'm sorry, and then law and grace is going to move into this. For if those who are of the law are heirs of the faith, are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is no effect. It means zip. Okay? Because the law, here's what we've been saying, brings about wrath. Because it says, you broke the law, therefore you must suffer the consequences. No law, no guilt. Law, guilt. Okay? You're a lawbreaker. So because the law brings about wrath, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Interesting word that Paul uses here. The word transgression, to chase this all down, means to step out of bounds or go beyond the marks. That's whenever you see the word transgression in the English, think of that. That whoever this person is a person that's living outside the lines that have been marked off. It's an out-of-bounds experience, right? That's what he's talking about, being out of bounds. What bounds? God's bounds. That's the person that's transgressed God's law. They've stepped outside the boundaries of what God has done. So basically what this all boils down to is this concept of faith. Abraham exercised it. Did he understand at the time? I don't think he did. He simply said, this God is the God I can follow. I don't know why. I don't know where he's taken me. I wish he would do it differently, but you know what? I believe him. And I'm going to do that. And then he acted on his faith. He actually left, didn't he? Now, he didn't leave exactly what God had asked him to, but he did. He stepped out in faith. See? So the scripture says that he believed God as a credit of righteousness. Now, we talked about this last week, and this is the last statement here. What we need to understand is that Abraham was not justified by God because he had a righteous life. No. He had a righteous life because he was justified by God. See, religion has it backwards. Religion says you must be accepted by God by your prayers, by your attendance, by your whatever. Okay, fill in the blank. And that's us. We all think of other religions and go, oh, I know what he's... No, I'm talking about us. Because we do the same thing. So that's what religion says. So therefore, religion says, I will be just before God because I'm doing this. Christianity says, I'm righteous, I will live a righteous life because of what Christ has done for me. It's just the opposite. I cannot do it on my own. I have no power, no strength, no ability to do that. And the sooner we come to terms with that, the better off we're going to be. That's why the power of the Spirit working in us is just this amazing thing. Okay? So remember that. Now, I want to just show you this little graph that kind of is going to bring this down, because this is all based on Genesis chapter 12, the covenant. By the way, I know this is bizarre, but I'm going to take this and develop this even further for Christmas. The two covenants of Abraham, or the covenant of Abraham, I should say. That's going to be the Christmas message. I want to work towards that. You'll see why when we get there. But this is just to wet your tongue, lips, whatever the crowd. I drew a blank there. Okay, so we know that Abraham, through Abraham, the promises were going to come. There's two verses there. Notice verse 2 and verse 3. That's going to come into play here in just a minute. So through Abraham, God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to begin to do this thing for the world through you. It's going to start with you, Abraham. Okay? I'm going to make you this great nation. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless all of those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. I'm going to make your name great. Did that happen? Absolutely. All three major religions of the world that are monotheistic, in other words, believe in one God, Abraham is at the top of the list. Judaism, Christianity, Islam. Islam loves Abraham. Why? He's pre-Jew. That's why. He's pre-Jew. They say that the Arabs came, which they're right, which we're going to talk about at Christmas. I don't want to get time to that. There were 12 sons that came ultimately through Sarah. But then there was Keturah. And all of her sons became what we know today as Arabs. Don't listen to the media. They're lying to you. Those people that live over there are not all Arabs. Stop believing that they are. We're going to talk about that on Wednesday nights if you want to understand what's going on in Ezekiel. By the way, did you notice we've seen now Persia involved? We've seen Kush involved. We just saw, I don't know if you guys saw this or not, what's going on there in Azerbaijan and Georgia and all of that stuff. Now you got Beth Togarma involved. Better pay attention. It's happening right before our eyes. 2,500 years ago, this guy wrote this stuff. But it all ties to this. So there's two verses. So through Abraham, God said, I'm going to do this. Well, that's obviously through his son Isaac, and then ultimately through Jacob. Jacob becomes 12. His name is changed to Israel, and we know these people as the 12 tribes, or the 12 sons of Jacob, okay? The 12 sons of Israel. That's who this is. That's verse 2, okay? Now watch what happened. Two of those sons, one of them was Levi. Through Levi, who was the third son of Leah, through Levi, ultimately, as you go down the line, there was a fellow who's born whose name was Amram. Wednesday night crew, who's Amram? No, I know. It's hard. I know it's hard when somebody does that. I'm just going to have some fun with you. Amram is Moses' father. Ah, okay. So there comes our friend Moses. So it's through the tribe of Levi that God is going to work, through the priesthood and through all of these other things, and they're going to issue ultimately the law. The law is going to come through Moses, and well, ultimately Moses, and through the Levi. Now, there's 12 of these guys, but this is our only one that we're worried about right now, just to show you this. But there's another group, the son just after him, whose name was Judah. It's Judah that, as you follow this on down, that King David comes through. And now you've got a new covenant enters the picture, because you have the Davidic covenant that enters, comes into this. That's what I'm talking about. We're going to have some fun with this coming up towards Christmas. That's the fourth. That's David. That's who the kingly side. Who ultimately comes through there? Jesus, son of David. Blessed art thou. Jesus, son of David, right? Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All of that stuff. Son of David. And that's true. Jesus came through that line. But notice now that it's not... Oh, I'm sorry. That under the law... I put these in wrong, but we'll jump over here. But under the law and the wrath, there's obedience that leads to faith. It's obedience to the law which makes faith come alive. But under Judah, through David... it's grace and mercy. But notice the two signs of these in the Old Testament, circumcision, law and wrath, grace and mercy from baptism. Okay, that's how we identify what's going on. Now, so notice verse 2 now, that's the direction verse 2 goes of the Abrahamic covenant. I will make your name great, I will make a nation, I will give you land, I will bless you, so on and so forth. But there's another verse there, isn't there? Because you see, the Abrahamic covenant, folks, is twofold. Because it's not just the nation of Israel that's going to be blessed through Israel. Oops, sorry. It's also the Gentiles. That's you and me. And the Gentiles, you've heard this always said, that the Gentiles, and the word means nations, ethnos is really the word. We get ethnic from it, and that's true. But I don't like to use the word nations. I'm telling you, as a missionary and a person that teaches at these missionary conferences, we've got to stop using nations. It doesn't work. Because within India, as I've said before, when we did our work, let's use Thailand up there on that wall. You got one nation, Thailand, and another nation, Burma. Within those two nations, you have how many people groups? So nations doesn't work. We should use people. To me, it would be better people. But so all the families of the earth, all the peoples of the earth. That's what chapter 3 goes for. Now watch what happens here. It's faith that leads to obedience. That's been Paul's point all along. You see, through Abraham, the promise of God goes into the Jews. And the religious aspect of that is given the law. But the promise of God for eternity, because the law is going to end when Jesus comes, but the laws of God that are eternal in nature and lead to grace and mercy don't come through Levi. They come through Judah. And that's how verse 3 says, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. How are we blessed? Oops, I got my thing here. Because of him. That's how. He came through Abraham. So you see, what Paul is saying is that faith can come through here for the religious, but can also come from here through the non-religious. Because it's an issue of faith. It doesn't matter whether you're in this group, or this group. Faith is the same to all and available to all. All you have to do is believe and then act upon what you believe. Isn't that cool? There's nothing I can do to earn my place in God's kingdom. And there's nothing you can do. I don't care what position you hold, what color your robes are that you wear. It makes no difference. How much time you spend in prayer, how much time you spend in study of God's word, how much time, pick out your religious thing, whatever you want to put in there. It does not matter. The only thing God matters is that this is my promise to you. Do you believe it? Yes. Well, then live as though that was real. And stop worrying about what everybody else does and how religion. I want a relationship with you. I don't want you exercising rights to earn money. You can't earn anything. See, that's the cool thing about Christianity. Isn't that good news? That's the gospel, man. See, that's why Paul is moving this in a different direction. Now, next week he's going to move, as I said already, from faith and works into grace and law. And he's going to show us why grace, as like, you notice the pattern, faith, grace, and he's going to continue to move this on as we move through this. You know, sin, salvation, justification, sanctification, there we go, as he moves this through the book of Romans. You see? He wants us to understand. Good stuff. Amen? All right. Hey, let's stand. I'm closing a word of prayer. And don't forget, for those of you there, Wednesday we'll conclude our study on the Passover, which is looking exactly at what we just said, because it's Moses, God through Moses, that establishes this, which is pointing right over there at Jesus Christ. But this will be the last week. We'll conclude the Passover. And then, of course, Pastor Issam will be here next week. If you want to, you know, if you've always been afraid to invite someone to church because of me, I don't blame you. But anyway, no. But this is going to truly be, this guy's very soft-spoken, so we're really going to have to turn up the, he's a sweet, sweet man with a sweet spirit. I can't even imagine what it must be like to follow the Lord and be terrified that at any point your life is in jeopardy and have to literally flee the country. He's going to come and he's going to share with us. And so invite some people to come and say, listen to this guy speak. Because here's a person, this is from Syria, folks. But all we ever hear about is Islam. Oh, no, no. The church is there. Because ultimately, Issam is a descendant of the people that were there that day when Paul preached the gospel in what we know today as the area of, well, what they knew as the area of Galatia, Syria, Iran, Iraq, Turkey. That's where Galatia was when Paul wrote that letter and established that church there. How is Issam a Christian some 2,000 years later? Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And this psalm next week is proof that that is promise is accurate. Because there are believers, brothers and sisters, in the country of Syria. We never think of them because we're always blasted with, you know, all the bad news. We have brothers and sisters there. We have them in Turkey. We have them in Iraq. We have them in Iran. In Ahmadinejad's kingdom. Our brothers and sisters are there by the thousands. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Because of Abraham's faith. That's what's made that a reality. Amen? So come and hear him next week. And then, of course, as you've already been told, I'm going to follow that up. Trav had it sort of backwards, which is probably my fault. But we're going to start in Ezekiel. We're going to look at that passage. We're going to break that down. And then we're going to move into this concept of Islam. Again, if you've ever wondered what a Sunni is, what a Shia is, what the Mahdi, what a Twelver is, all of that kind of stuff that are all tied to these guys, this is for you. Okay? It's going to be pretty exciting. You ever wondered who Muhammad is, where he came from, why he believes what he believed, and pass that on, and where the hostilities come from? We're going to talk about all that. Okay? So we'll see you guys then. Don't forget about prayer this evening. We'll probably have a good turnout because I chewed on you guys. No, I'm just kidding. Don't come out of guilt. Whatever you do. Well, no, you come out of guilt. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and once again for the challenge of the word. Lord, we talk about faith. We throw faith around because it's this easy thing. Oh, we can just say we believe in these things. But the reality of, Lord, faith is active. As we see Abraham, his faith would have meant nothing had he not stepped out on what you had asked him to do. Ours will be the same. The faith that you have given us, Lord, you have called us to walk, to follow in those steps. So, Lord, we pray that we would do that, even though that next step looks very, very uncertain, maybe even difficult. Maybe it looks absolutely tragic. But if you've called, we must follow. Lord, give us the strength to do so. Lord, thank you for the word. Lord, thank you for songs of worship that can lift our hearts and our minds right up to the very throne of our God in heaven. What a great thing you are. Lord, we pray again for the Burtons, for all of those who were sick. And also, Lord, we would pray once again for Trish and Garvey that this day, Lord, they would be able to identify this, what's going on. And I know there are others that I can't remember. What was her name? Allison, I think. We had in the prayer chain, too, with the cancer. Lord, we pray for her as well. So, Father, go with us today. Keep us mindful of Paul's challenge with the faith of Abraham. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.